from Luke 1, verses 30 to 37. It says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word of God will ever fail.'"
We stand on the threshold between this world and the next one. Often heaven is touching earth. Too often we forget to look and see the Spirit in our everyday world. We forget that God is with us right now. Luke tells us that God's favor came to a girl, an ordinary girl. It might have been you or your daughter. It might have been the girl down the street or your grandchild. But the messenger of God came and greeted her and said, "The Lord is with you." What a gift and what a promise. Emmanuel, God is with us. So we're going to light these candles with peace in our hearts and for the promise that God is near, even when we forget to listen. God is as close as our own breath. O come, Emmanuel. My hands are always shaky. I don't know why. Someone say too much coffee?
Okay, let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you for the peace that only you can bring. And Lord, our community just is a very big reminder this past week that we need you. And we need your peace. And Father God, we pray that even in our pain, that you would be seen and draw near. And Lord, that pain would have a purpose in this, is that we would draw near to you. And so, Father God, be our peace in these times, we pray. We thank you for Kirtland, we thank you for Victoria. I thank you for their sacrifices. I thank you for his willingness to lay aside plans and to be obedient to your call. And Father God, I'm so glad that he is part of the team here. So bless he and Victoria, I pray. And Blue and the other guy, I guess his name is Hemi. Lord, be with them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys see what I did there? See, where Kirtland's in training, and so you got to show him that sometimes the unexpected things will happen. You just got to go with the flow. So you were all part of that lesson today, which was fantastic. Are you excited to be at church? Some of you are. Some of you, I won't even say what I was reading in your mind. Anyway, that's okay. You know, it's been interesting. We had a bunch of visitors for our first service from the community, and they've been really excited about checking out the church, and I'm so glad that they chose to do it. And I'll tell you guys what I told them, that this is a different kind of a Christmas message. Now, again, if I'm preaching about Jesus, how many people would say amen to that? Amen. But again, we've been working through the book of Romans, and so for some of those visitors, it was a little strange, but I want to assure you that this is absolutely a Christmas message. And for those of you who were here last week, Kirtland had an incredible message about pain that was really timely. I was praising the Lord. We had a really neat prayer time on our Tuesday night service as the community was still waiting and we were all worried, and God came down in a pretty amazing way just to love on us. And so we are reminded that there's purpose in the pain, isn't there? And this week, we're going to get into Romans chapter 9, which is kind of interesting. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, there's a lot of commentaries that really don't spend a lot of time on these chapters. Now, again, I tell you all the time that the Word of God has a purpose, and it is complete, and it's beautiful, and it's absolutely relevant for us today. And so I didn't want to skip over these chapters just because there are some commentaries that do. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 really are a history lesson. And they're pretty fascinating. In fact, chapter 9 will talk about Israel's past. Chapter 10 really talks about Israel's present, and chapter 11 talks about Israel's future. And so it's kind of an interesting piece of scripture, but there's a couple of reasons that I don't want to skip over it, because number one, what these chapters do is they amplify this thing that Paul has been teaching, which is grace. Time and time again, we take grace for granted. Time and time again, we take our position in Christ and we go, you know what? It is so good to be saved. My ticket is punched to heaven. Woohoo! And we forget that all of that came at a great cost. All of that came at a great price. And what Paul does in these chapters is he amplifies how patient God is. How many of you are thankful for that? You know, so often we forget how thankful God is. How many of you have ever read the Holy Scriptures and you see the people of God and there's time and time again they make mistake. Time and time again they turn away. Time and time again they forget who God is. And it is amazing to us as we read along and they've seen great miracles, they've seen great signs, they've seen great wonders, and we go, how stupid can you be? And meanwhile, while we read that, we're living in our own sin, don't we? And we forget how patient God is with us. And you had better be glad and thankful for his patience. And today we're going to be reminded of that. The second thing that it does is it reminds us of this beautiful role of Israel. This beautiful role of God's chosen people. Now there's a lot of Gentiles, a lot of people who are part of the family of God. And really they don't pay attention to Israel. That grieves me. I grew up being a world watcher, and right now I am watching the things that are happening in Israel, and I'm always aware of what's happening in Israel. Why? Because Israel has a very important piece in the past, the present, and the future of Christianity. And for some of us, we're ignorant of that, and we shouldn't be ignorant of that. The world would do good to remember Israel's place in God's heart because it has a big piece of the key of end times and the coming of Jesus. And so Paul here, all of a sudden, is tasked with sharing the good news to the Gentiles. We've already discussed that, okay? Peter is supposed to be bringing the good news to the Jew, while Paul is tasked with bringing it to the Gentile. But something happened in the midst of all that. In fact, as you read the New Testament, you will see that Peter and Paul at times were butting heads. Peter and Paul at times were fighting. Peter and Paul at times didn't agree. Now, that's interesting because they were the two major leaders of the church. Really? Are you telling me that there was conflict in the church? Oh, I've never heard of such a thing. No. It's been since the beginning of time. And what's interesting is Peter started to buy this illusion that his role was just a little more important than Paul's role because he was speaking to God's chosen. In fact, if you study the New Testament, there was moments in Peter's ministry where he would not break bread and celebrate the Lord's Supper with Gentiles. He would save that privilege for the Jew, and Paul said, whoa! Peter, you're wrong. You may have a special place in your heart for the Jewish nation. Well, so do I. I'm a Jew as well. But let's not forget that Christ came to die for the world. And while you don't preach to the Gentiles, I do. And I will stand up and be a voice for them because this division is foolish. God is for all. And so here we are seeing a little bit of this conflict come to a head in this section, and Paul wants to remind us that, yes, the Jews are important. The Christianity has its roots in the Jewish nation, but don't forget that it has been expanded, and while traditions have their place, we need to remember that that's exactly what they were, a tradition. And so Peter, all of a sudden, gets this tongue-lashing from Paul. Paul takes these chapters to set the record straight. He states the beauty of the history of Israel, but he also shows how that history has amplified God's wonderful grace that he shows to the world. So today I want to share with you a little bit of a history lesson, and stay with me, because there's an awful lot of talking in this. Romans 9, 1-4.
Paul gives this big insight of how important it is to him and how very personal this issue is to him. Listen to his heart as he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Stop right there. What is the critique? The critique is that Paul's work is maybe not as important as Peter's work. That Peter is taking the gospel to the Jews, and because they are God's chosen, God's first fruits, then certainly, you know what? That's the way Peter sees it, and there's a hierarchy. Paul is just below him. The Gentiles are just below him. And what does Paul respond? Paul responds that his heart is for the Jew because he is a Jew. This is a guy who's been educated in the scriptures since he was very, very young, and he is a learned man, and he wants the Jewish nation to find salvation. In fact, he has great grief for them. In fact, he goes on to say that he wishes he could take upon himself the curse of the punishment of sin for his people, for the Jew. That he's saying, I wish I could trade places with them. I wish that I could take upon them their place in hell. That's how much I love them. Are you kidding me? That you would trade places to save them? And this is a guy, again, who was learned. He knew that hell was final. Paul knew that hell was separation from God forever. Paul knew that there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Paul knew that this was a very serious thing, and yet he says it verbally that if he could trade places, he would trade places. That's how big his heart is broken for the Jew. Why? Because they're lost. All those who are lost are important to Paul. And while he preaches to the Gentile, he hasn't forgotten the Jew because they're lost and his heart is broken for them. I think back to Exodus 32. Remember when the people had been released from Egypt's clutches and they're by the mountain, and Moses is up in the mountain and he's getting the commandments of God. And he's taken a little long, and the people are panicking. And what do? They say, you know what? We need to worship. We need a God that we can see. And they remember the gods in Egypt that they had in slavery, and they said, we need to form a God so that we can worship. Everybody's getting restless. Everybody's anxious. And so they fashioned the golden calf. Remember that story? And Moses comes down, and his heart is broken. God just did all this incredible miracles. God just did all these incredible wonders. We finally be given our freedom after centuries. And how do you repay God? You form an idol. And as you know, Moses breaks the commandments and he's so disappointed. But what does Moses say in verse 32 of chapter 32? He goes to bat on behalf of the people. God is angry, and Moses is the mediator. He says, but now, please, God, forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book you have written as well. Crazy. That's the lunacy that Paul is talking about. That if he could take the Jews' place in hell so that they would be saved, he would do it in an instant. And I can't fathom that kind of zeal. It reminds me of another. Remember when Jesus was weeping over the city of Jerusalem? That in Luke 19, Jesus looks over the city and he sees his people and he knows that they've missed it. All the great miracles, all the great wonders, all the great signs, and they're going to turn on him. And it's part of God's plan, but his own people will kill him. They will miss the coming of the Messiah. And what does Jesus do? He weeps. His heart is broken. You know, that's the kind of heart that you and I are to have. When was the last time you wept for the lost? Because you should. And you know, often we have those people in our direct family where we plead out to the Lord and we say, Lord, I can't imagine heaven without so-and-so. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's a father or a mother. Maybe it's a grandmother or grandmother. But the point is this, is that you feel broken for that individual and you pray for them and you pray for them and you pray for them. And some of you have been praying for years. And then you know what? Sometimes our zeal seems to wane where we go, oh, well, Or we weep for those in our direct family and those we love, but our neighbor is lost and we haven't thought about them at all. Are you kidding me? You know, our hearts should be broken for those who are lost. And think about Paul. He would say, if I could trade places, I would take upon myself hell. Are you kidding me? I have never prayed that. Like, I think of the consequences of hell, and I think of eternity, and I think of how long it is. And again, I can't imagine my heart saying, I'll trade places with them. No way. I don't want to trade places with them. At the same side of it, I want my heart always to be broken for those who are around me that are unsaved, because we're not talking about checkers. We're talking about eternity. We're not talking about a card game. We're talking about souls. When was the last time you wept for those who were lost around you? Think of this verse from Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. You know, part of my prayer as your pastor is that you would sow with tears for Digby County. That you would sow with tears for those in your family. That you would sow with tears for those who are lost that are your neighbors. That you would sow with tears for those who are your enemies. Because that's the brokenness that Paul brought to the table. That he wanted all of his listeners to understand that as he proclaimed grace, he was talking about salvation. And we should lament those who still have not understood and seen the truth of Jesus Christ. He acknowledges God's heart for Israel. And you know, again, we would be wise to do the same. I hope that you're praying for Israel right now. And I hope that you watch what's happening in Israel, because it's a big key of the end times. It's kind of amazing to me. And sometimes people have forgotten. They've fallen asleep in this. But remember the parable of the virgins? Right? There was half the virgins who had their lamps, extra oil, had them trimmed. They were waiting on the bridegroom to come. Remember that? And they're like, man, when he gets here, the party begins. And then there was some of the virgins who were waiting, and they didn't have quite enough oil, and they didn't have their lamps prepared. And they're like, hey, we're going to run out of oil, but you lend us some of yours. And they're like, no way, dude. If you weren't prepared, you're not prepared, but I can't take a chance. I want to honor him when he comes. And so what happens? Some of the virgins miss the coming of the bridegroom, all because they weren't watching and waiting. Do you know you're called to watch and wait? And part of your watching and waiting is seeing what's happening in Israel and praying for Israel. And you should be doing all of those things. Here's the reality. Think about this. When I read the Holy Scriptures, we're going to talk about it this week and next week. We talk about Israel's past. It's recorded. We talk about Israel present, and we're going to talk about that this coming week, and we're going to talk about Israel in the future. Think about that. How important is Israel? God recorded for them. When was the last time you ever read about Canada in the Holy Scriptures? When was the last time you ever read about Sweden in the Holy Scriptures? And it's good. You know what? God's hand is upon Canada, I pray, and I could pray for Sweden too, but you want to better believe it. I better not miss Israel. I was saying, I'm so glad that the World Junior Hockey Tournament is starting real soon to give us a little break from reality. But you know what? They're not mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. Who is mentioned in the Holy Scriptures? It's Israel. And you and I, if we call ourselves believers, then we should be like those virgins who were ready, and they were watching, and they were waiting, and they were prepared, because Israel has a place in God's heart. And you and I, if we're followers of Christ, then we should know that. And we should be watching. And we should be waiting. And there's a blessing that comes in that. Think about this. And again, we're going to go into it again next week a little bit. But here's my understanding of Holy Scriptures. Have you ever read Zechariah 12 and 13? Go back and read that, right? The chapters 12 and 13, it prophesies that 2/3 of the Jews will be wiped out in the last days. That's my interpretation of that. And then all of a sudden, and when the tribulation is half over, that some of them are going to come to their senses and they're going to see the Antichrist and realize that it was Jesus who really was the Messiah. And God has already prepared a place for them. We're told that in Zechariah, that they're going to retreat to this place called Petra, the Dome of the Rock, and they're going to be saved, and they're going to last, and they're going to be called home to Jesus. They're going to receive him. That's amazing to me. So do you know what's going on in Jerusalem today? If you don't, you better be watching. Because they have a place in God's heart. They are part of God's plan. But remember, here is Paul reminding Peter that, yes, the Jews are important. And yes, I weep for them. And yes, they are my people too. But while you critique me, I want to remind all those who listen that the whole purpose of this book is that I proclaim grace. And what is grace? Grace is God's love for the entire world. Grace opened up salvation to all. And he goes through that in verse 6 to verse 29. He clearly outlines some of the critiques and comes against them. He says in his rebuttal that grace is in God's hands alone. And he gives us some great examples. Again, I'm not going to read it all today because I already know that I'm going to be too long. But he starts off with Abraham. How many of you remember Abraham? Father of our faith. The most unlikely candidate. Why? He comes from a family of pagans. And God says, I am going to start a relationship with mankind. And Abraham, you're going to be their father. You've been selling idols to false gods. But even now, I'm going to make you their father. And Abraham says, how are you going to do that? I'm old. And God says, my promise to you is this. You guys know this scripture. His promise was is that the descendants would be numerous, so numerous that they would be like the sand on the shore. So numerous that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky. They'd be unable to count. And so Abraham's going, but I'm old. And my wife is old. And to make matters worse, you know what? Sarah, my wife, she's barren. She can't have kids. And we've tried. And now we're in the twilight of our age and our years. And you're telling me that we're going to have a kid? God, it's impossible. And so what does Abraham do? You know, Abraham does what any of us would do. You try to start to meddle and figure out how can you make this promise come true. This is impossible. How can I make it possible? So what does he do? He sleeps with his handmaiden, Hagar. And she gets pregnant, and they have a son, and his name is Ishmael. But that's not the promise of God, right? So what happens with Ishmael? We know that eventually he becomes the representation of the entire Muslim nation. How did that turn out whenever man tries to interfere? That wasn't the promise of God. In fact, God made Abraham and Sarah wait another 13 years, 13 years older, 13 years more barren. And then all of a sudden what happens? God says, I will fulfill my promise when I fulfill my promise. And boom, she gets pregnant. And everybody is like, this is impossible. And God says, exactly. And so all of a sudden, this nation is birthed from Isaac. To fulfill the promise of Abraham. And even though Abraham almost messed it all up, we still have Ishmael, and the consequences are still there today. But you know what? God is not limited by our human expectations. That's the point of Paul's rant. Then he goes into Jacob and Esau. Think about that. Twins fighting at birth. What were they fighting for? The one who would be born first would have the blessing of the father and gain everything that his father had worked for. So who came first? Esau. Who was holding on to his heel? Jacob. Remember the story? And so what happens? God goes to show how big his grace is. And Paul shows us in the story that all of a sudden Esau's out one day and he's hunting and his hunt hasn't been successful and he's been gone for days and he's starving and he's feeling like, I could just use a burger. It's like what I feel around 4:30. Is Allison still here? She's gone. So at 4:30 sometimes I go through the drive-thru. Why? Supper is moments away, but it's 4:30 and I'm starving. I'm not going to make it, God. So I go through and I say, can I get 2 cheeseburgers, please? And they'll go, Andrew, is this you? I go, shh, put the 2 cheeseburgers in a bag and let's not talk about this again. Isn't Allison have supper ready around 5:30? Quiet! You don't understand? I'm dying here. I don't think that I can go around the corner, not even a block, and make it into my driveway safely unless you give me a burger. And that's what Esau is feeling. He's saying, you know what? I am so hungry. I've been out on this hunt. I've been unsuccessful. And what is Jacob doing? He's making some stew at home. He was mama's boy. He's making some stew. And Esau goes, give me that, punk. And he says, no. And he goes, I want some of that stew. I'm going to twist your arm. And Jacob says, you try and I'll tell mom. Right? Brothers are fighting. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you some of this stew, but I'm going to trade it for you. And he says, what do you want? He says, I want dad's blessing. I want the birthright. And just like those burgers that are so tempting sometimes, what does Esau do? He says, what good is a birthright if I die of hunger? Let me eat and I will trade. Isn't that the story of mankind? How often we take our place with God for granted. And so the blessing passes to Jacob and again creates a mess. All in the example that while we mess it up, God's grace is big enough for all. And he goes in and he talks about Pharaoh. Think about this, Pharaoh. Paul says in verse 14 and following, he says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Paul says, not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scriptures say to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens those who he wants to harden. And what is Paul saying here? He's saying to Peter and to all of his listeners, you think that you are better when you are Jew. I'm telling you, God is bigger than that. You think that there's a hierarchy. I want to tell you that his love is big enough for all. And even when man disobeys, right? Like Esau or Abraham, God's grace will still make a way. And he talks about Pharaoh. You know, people would say, the listeners, they'd say, so are you saying Pharaoh was made only to die? No. Those listening to Paul's letter here understood that Pharaoh had 10 opportunities in the midst of the greatest miracles the world had ever seen at that day to bow his knee to an almighty God. Think about it. If God turns the ocean red tomorrow to blood, are you going to stand in defiance of a God like that? No, but Pharaoh did. Are you going to stand in defiance when hail like fire is falling from the sky and you're running for cover? All of these miracles done time and time again, 10 different times, Pharaoh had a chance seeing the most outlandish things the world has ever known. He had a chance to acknowledge God and to bow, but he defied him. And guess what? Even his defiance, God would use it for his glory. God's grace is big enough for all, even for those who refuse it. He is still going to use them in the puzzle of eternity to bring about his will and his protection. And people would say, well, Andrew, this isn't really a Christmas message. How much more Christmas do you need than this? Grace came to you in the person of Jesus Christ in a manger, in the vulnerability of a baby. God came to you. Are you kidding me? Grace came to you. That's what Paul is telling the Jews who are getting a little haughty. That's what Paul is reminding the Jews who are feeling just a little special that day. He's reminding us that God is bigger than all and God is for all. God came to you and God came to me. And the day we forget that is the day that we are a mess. And we talked about it 2 weeks ago, that Jesus paid the price that we could not pay. Think about that again with me today. And how many examples do we have if we think through our lives that somehow God brought you safely to this point, to this time, in this year, in this day, in December, somehow he's brought you this far. You never would have made it on your own. If you're honest with yourself, you never would have made it on your own because the world is just that hopeless. And that's what Kirtland talked about last week. That from the beginning to the end, all we have in this life that winds us and binds us together is pain. But God is even bigger than the pain. And he knew the pain and he came to live the pain so that you could one day be free. Are you kidding me? That's the story of Christmas. God making a way when we had already given up. Time after time, God coming through for us. And yet so often, like Pharaoh, we ignore those moments. It's only God who has brought you this far. Don't be like Pharaoh. See the God that has been moving in your life since day one. See the people that he has brought with you to help guide you in this path. Take nothing for granted. Never dismiss grace. Why? Because grace is his, and it's his plan. And praise God, his plan includes you and I. But sometimes we forget that. We're so busy living the blessing that we forget what God has done for us. He goes on, Paul, in verse 21, he says, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for the common use? Yet how many times do we judge God? Do we judge God's plan? Do we criticize? Do we pick apart? Are you kidding me? His grace came for you. Wow, let him do what he will. Again, he didn't have to finish this for us. How many of you remember Loretta Lynn, the old country singer? She had this crazy song, and it haunts me. I think of it. My dad used to listen to it, and I can never forget it. But the truth of it is this. Jesus didn't have to follow through. He didn't have to. Right? And she sings it in this song called 10,000 Angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set himself free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. God can do whatever God wants to do. And the beauty of it is it's his grace and it's his plan. And here's the beauty. It includes you and I. And as we think of the history of Israel that Paul is talking about, that how many times did they walk away from God Almighty? Isn't that your history and my history too? How many times do we let him down? Not even when we mean to, but we fail him. Even worse, how many times do we knowingly walk away when we know what is right, but we don't do what is right? We do that. Israel's history is an awful lot like our history because it's the history of mankind. You know, we boast about, like I was getting such a kick out of these vaccines. And some are lined up to take them. Let me just say, honestly, I'm glad that I'm a long ways from probably getting mine. They rush this through in a few months and everybody's patting themselves on the back. And I say, you know what, if it works... give me some time to see. If it works, that's fantastic. If it works, okay, maybe I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. But I'm also being asked to trust from people who lie to me all the time. So I'm a little cautious of the vaccine. I'm just being open and honest with you, and I'm glad that I'm not getting it tomorrow. Let's just put it that way. But what appalls me is we pat ourselves on the back. Mankind has achieved a vaccine in 9 months. Okay, how come we haven't dealt with world hunger? Oh, sorry, I forgot. There's no money to be made in world hunger, so people are still dying of that, and nobody cares. Oh, but let's pat ourselves on the back. I won't. Mankind is a mess. God knows it, and his grace still includes us. I always think of this. Mankind is lucky I'm not God. I would have crushed this a long time ago. I'm included in that. I like go, God, how can I be your prize? God, why in the world are you so patient with me? But isn't that the key? That's his grace, and that should be a mystery to you. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to Peter, who critiques him, and to all those who listen, that grace is God's, and you and I are still somehow part of that plan. Think about this. Remember who Hosea was? Remember Hosea? Hosea, who was a priest of the holy temple, asked to go marry a prostitute as an illustration to how unfaithful we are to God. Do you remember that story? Paul goes in and quotes that, verse 25. Listen to this. This is what he says of you and I. I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who's not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. That's grace. That's his plan that includes you and I. That there is the story of Christmas. He came to your rescue. While the world missed it, he came anyway. Does God know what he's doing? He's the only one who does. And you better be grateful for God's patience, because I don't understand it, but I'm sure grateful for it. How often we as mankind dismiss the love of God, and God loves us still. Loves us still. Still sent Jesus. In fact, Paul says it in verse 33. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Do you deserve God? No. But he still came. Paul reminds him, to the Jews, you're so worried about the Jews, Peter, do the Jews deserve a Messiah? No. In fact, they would kill him, but he still came. Grace. Everybody bow your heads. Whew, I'm a little long. Too much to skip. Wow. Next week, again, we're going to go over 10 and 11, but chapter 9 is just so full of grace that I couldn't pass it this morning. And here's what's required. Think about this. You will mess up. You have messed up. You will continue to mess up. There is no way for you to be good enough to be in the presence of God Almighty, because he's holy. There's no way. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You are lost. You are a sinner, and you deserve death. That's your future. But Paul reminds us today that even though that's what we deserve, God came to this world, and he came through this vision of grace. And grace is for you, and grace is for me, and grace is for every Gentile who will hear and every Jew who will receive. And the only requirement is that you believe. You believe that he made a way. You believe that he lived the life he said he lived. You believe that he died and he rose again. And there's no reason for you to disagree with that, because even history records it. History records it. Never been a man so written about, and not talking about biblical scholars. Again, Kirtland talked about it last week. The Greek scholars reported it. The Roman scholars reported it. Everything to lose, they still wrote it down. Why? Because it was divine. Jesus lived a life you could not, and then died to defeat death, which you could not, and he rose again so that you could experience grace, and all you got to do is believe. All the wonders of God Almighty. That's what Paul is talking about. All the wonders of the Christmas story. That's what Paul is talking about. That Jesus came to you. Jesus came for you. Jesus saved you. Jesus did all that you needed to do. And all you got to do in response is believe. Oh, that we would stop questioning God at every turn. Oh, that in 2021 we would be a people of faith, found in faith, not questioning God, just being obedient. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? That's my prayer. That's my hope. That's my dream. You know, maybe you're here today and you've never ever received Jesus as your Savior. Man, I tell you this all the time. If you're listening online, it's just as simple as belief. That's what Paul has told us. That's what he has proclaimed. It's for the Jew. It's for the Gentile. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your background. Jesus came for you. That's the story of grace. He lived the life you could not. He paid the price you could not. He rose from the grave like you could not. And now you too can be saved. And all you need to do is believe. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. That's as simple as it is. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. If you need to pray that prayer today, if you're listening online, pray that prayer today. Let me know. If you've got questions, I want to try to field them. If your Bible's too hard to understand, I want to point you in a direction that might be easier for you to understand. If you'd say, you know what, I don't have a church, I would love to find you a church. I don't even care if it's this church, because I want you to have every aid and every help. And what I would do if you tell me that you prayed that prayer is I will pray for you faithfully. I will pray for you. Heaven will move on your behalf because heaven hears me. And you'll find out, and hopefully I can be a part of teaching you that heaven hears you too. That's what the story of grace is about. It includes you. It includes you. All you got to do is believe. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to say thank you for those who maybe are considering faith for the very first time. And Father God, I pray that you give them courage. Realistically, I pray you just kick them over the line. Give them courage to investigate you. If we seek, we will find. It's your promise. Father God, I pray that there are those who are seeking. Lord, my second part of my prayer is this. It's for the church, those who already believe. Father God, I pray that you would help us who already believe to never take what you've done for granted. Never take this thing of grace for granted. Father God, that we would always stand in awe of who you are. We'd always remember of what you've done. We'd always remember of what you've saved us from, Father God. Let us remember. Let us be broken for those who are still lost. And Lord, let us always say thank you, thank you, thank you for never giving up on us. We give you reasons every moment of every day to walk away, and yet you still, your love remains. One thing remains, and it's your love for us. It's the only true love I've ever known. Lord, I thank you for all those who love me in my life. I thank you for all those who encourage me in my life, but I would trade them all to keep you. You are the one true love. One true love, Father God. I pray that every one of us would never forget who we need to love. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let us never take it for granted, this thing called grace. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have an incredible Christmas week.